We're going to turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper. And as we've been doing the last few weeks, we're going to talk about the things that Jesus said as he was dying on the cross. And today we're looking at the fifth statement, which was simply, "I thirst." And I know that must seem a little strange when you stop and think about it. That seems so insignificant. But I think we probably would all also agree that nothing that's recorded in Scripture and certainly nothing Jesus said while he was dying on the cross is insignificant. And I think it's all worth stopping to think about. But it's certainly, you know, one that you might think, well, what it could possibly be the deep spiritual significance of that statement, "I thirst." So that's what we'll talk about for a few minutes this morning as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Just to review real quickly, the first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think talking about the Roman soldiers as they were actually nailing him to the cross. And then he said to the penitent thief, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief who repented. And, you know, when we talked about that, we emphasized that word assuredly. For sure, absolute certainty, you can know that you're going to be with me in paradise. Because it applies not just to him, but also to us. That we have that assurance that we'll someday be with Christ and be with God in heaven. And it's because of the fact that he died on the cross. "Woman, behold your son." Again, another that doesn't seem so, you know, deeply related to the Lord's Supper perhaps, or even related to redemption. But what it does show is, you know, a little insight into the suffering that Jesus was going through, that he was being separated and how much it hurt not just him but his mother. To know that he was soon going to be leaving, and so he entrusts the care of his mother to John. And then last week, now this is probably the most Lord's Supper-like of all of the statements, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, again, it emphasizes how much he was suffering, that he was separated from the Father in some sense. But also, this was really the design of the death of Jesus, that he had to bear the sins of the world. He had to take on all that sin and all that darkness, and therefore it was necessary. You know, I think the idea is that he would have to be separated from the Father, because God cannot coexist and have fellowship with evil. But Jesus did bear the sins of the world. And then we come to this next one, where he simply, right near the end of his life, not very close to when he's going to die, he makes the statement, "I thirst." Let's read it in depth. John chapter 19, this is where it's recorded, only in John. It says, "After this," Jesus knowing that all, this is very important, "knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And so we see that the next statement that's recorded, "it is finished," is kind of connected to this, as soon as he received the sour wine. So what's the significance of the statement of Jesus, "I thirst"? You know, you could read about it, what different people have said. I'm not sure I know for sure. I can't say for certain, you know, what the deep significance might be. People talk about how it's, you know, it illustrates his humanity. That he experienced human feelings. A physical body. Dying on the cross. You know, he's been hanging on the cross now for almost 6 hours. That he's able to experience things like thirst. John's gospel is the only one that records this. The last gospel to be written, many years after the other Gospels were written. And when this was written, there was a very specific heresy that denied Jesus actually lived in a fleshly body. A little bit after this, after the resurrection, John's the one who records how doubting Thomas saw the scars in his hands and his feet. Proving, you know, so there's many efforts made here to prove that he did have a fleshly body that died on the cross. And so, you know, maybe this is just to illustrate the fact that he was indeed in flesh and blood and was able to experience things like thirst. Many point out that, you know, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you notice there in verse 28, it says, knowing all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. I don't know if that the scripture might be fulfilled should be connected to I thirst, or maybe back to the first part of verse 28. All things were accomplished. He did everything, and everything that happened, or everything that was prophesied must happen, had happened. But there are two passages in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 69 talks about one who was suffering and feeling separated from God, and it talks about how they gave him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 19. And then also in Psalms chapter 22. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. Psalms chapter 22 is a passage that some people think may have been fulfilled when Jesus said, I thirst. And so in essence, what might be happening is he's saying, I'm the one, I am the man of Psalms chapter 22. Psalm 22, if you turn there, that's the passage that begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you notice down in verse 18 of the chapter, another prophecy was fulfilled. Psalms 22, 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We know that's exactly what the soldiers did while he was dying on the cross. But in particular, look at verse 14 as it's describing Jesus' death. He says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death. It doesn't say I thirst, and there's no passage in the Old Testament that says specifically I thirst. But that certainly describes someone who is, you know, stricken with this thirstiness. And so many people would see that when Jesus says this, he's fulfilling this passage. He's just pointing to, again, you know, that this, I am the man who fulfills Psalms chapter 22. Some have suggested maybe he was needing strength. His parched lips and tongue needed refreshment because he's going to say something very important. It is finished. And then after that, he's going to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Like I said, I don't know for sure why he said this, but that's one theory, one idea that has been put out there. Others have said maybe it's just a lamentation. You know, he's just crying out because he's suffering so much. And one of the things he's suffering from is thirst at this moment. I don't know if any of those make really good sense to you or not. Some of the ideas about why he said our thirst. What I would like to think about is something I think is probably connected. And that is earlier in the crucifixion, something very similar happened. This was right at the very beginning of the crucifixion. Matthew records chapter 27, 33. They came to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. A very similar, if not the exact same drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. And then they crucified him. And so this is so interesting because early, before the actual crucifixion, they offered him a drink and he refused it. But then near the very end, when he's about to die, he says, I thirst, and they give him something to drink. What this was, something that's maybe a little surprising, but the Roman soldiers and the procedure was actually to do this out of compassion for the people who are being crucified. And it was actually a narcotic or, you know, something that was designed to deaden his senses, to relieve his suffering to a certain extent, to make it easier to bear the crucifixion. Just like we would give somebody who's about to go through something very, very painful, a sedative, to make it easier for them to get through the procedure. And so it's so amazing to stop and think about how they offered this to Jesus, but he refused it. And I think it's correct that the point is that he needed to bear all of this suffering. He needed to go through all this pain and this anguish with a clear mind. Think about it. If he was drugged this whole time, how would he have the the capacity to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to really understand what he was going through as he bore the sins of the world. You know, I think this is a great testament to Jesus' commitment to fully do the will of the Father and to fully bear all of the pain and all of the anguish and all of the evil and the sin of the world that was laid upon him. Again, Matthew 27, the very beginning of the crucifixion, he refuses to take this drink that would have made it easier to bear the cross. But then we come to the end, and this is kind of my thought on it. You may or may not agree, but he does accept a drink. Could it be that he allows this when he's at the very end? Think about, we do that, right, when people are dying. We offer them something to help them get through that moment. And we kind of reject that idea with respect to Jesus because, again, like I said a moment ago, he had to fully experience it all. But maybe he has fully experienced everything he has to experience. I mean, that's kind of what it says in verse 28. Jesus, knowing all things, were now accomplished. Everything that had to be done was done. All that was left was for him to die. And so he says, I thirst. And they fill a sponge with the sour wine and they put it to his mouth. Just one more thought about that. If you go back to the first example, this was the very beginning. This was at 9 a.m. in the morning. And he refused. He had to bear all of this suffering, the 6 hours of crucifixion, pain, and horror. And he bore it, you know, without any type of drink. And he experienced that. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was the, I think, like we said last week, the key moment in his suffering when he was separated from God. But then we come to the very end. And you notice he says down in verse 30, it is finished. We'll talk about this next week. But some people think that Jesus died and he went to hell and he suffered in hell. That's not what happened. It was finished. All the suffering was finished when he died on the cross. And he said, it is finished. And that's why I could say to the other thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was finished. So maybe that's another thought, another theory as to why he said, I thirst. But the main lesson I hope we can all get out of this morning is simply that when the time did come for him to be crucified, they offered him something to deaden his pain, and he refused it because he knew he had to suffer with his full mental faculties intact. And that's what he did for those 6 hours of hanging on the cross. What we've read about today took place right at the very end of his suffering, immediately before he died. And that should just remind us also, again, that he suffered so much. He could have taken a little bit of an easier way out as the crucifixion began, but he refused to do so. He suffered so much for us because that was what God said had to be done for us to be forgiven of our sins. Let's bow our heads and give thanks for the sacrifice. Our dear Father, we pause before we partake of this Lord's Supper more.